I'd ask you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're continuing our study of this letter that Paul has given to this church as he's seeking to correct them and protect them and instruct them. And so we're going to read this morning verses 7 through 12. Let's please stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Paul says, "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to your word this morning, and again, we are so thankful that you have seen fit to give us this word. And to give it this morning in the form of this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. A letter which was spread abroad among the churches early on and accepted by the bodies of those churches as a demonstration of the voice of God speaking. And so we pray this morning that as we open this book and give our attention to what Paul is saying in this short number of verses, that you would instruct us, Lord, and help lay a foundation for right thinking in our hearts and minds. I pray that you'd be pleased to change hearts and to expand our understanding and fill us with the kind of knowledge that will empower us as we seek to walk in obedience and faith to you. And Lord God, for those in our midst this morning who may think themselves to belong to Christ and don't, or those who know themselves not to belong to Christ but have found themselves in this room this morning needing Christ, needing his forgiveness, needing reconciliation with you, I pray that the power of the word expounded today would be used of the Holy Spirit to break upon their hearts, to take away the veil, to give them the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and may they repent of sin and trust in Jesus and be saved and be transformed and become obedient from the heart to this teaching that you've given us in your word. Be our helper, be our strength, or be even the giver of attention to us in a time when sometimes many of us struggle with trying to keep our eyes open for one reason or another. And I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, awaken us, rivet our attention to the word this morning. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen. I think that as we look at Scripture, but especially even as we think about the person of David, we could make the observation that shepherds have two sides. That as we look at the life and the activity of a shepherd, we see two different people sometimes coming out in their demeanor. To the sheep, a good shepherd is gentle. But to what threatens the sheep, a good shepherd is brutal. So two sides revealed there. True shepherds will comfort, guide, and lead their sheep to pleasant green pastures and to flowing water and keep them protected from the enemy. But on the other hand, when those enemies come along, true shepherds will not stand around and let their sheep be ravaged. Sometimes they got to put their foot down. That is what young David did in the protection of his sheep. As he was recounting when David had indicated a desire to go out and fight this Philistine, and David went before Saul, and Saul basically said, "You're not able to go before this man who's been fighting from his youth on up an experienced man he is in fighting, and here you are yourself, just a youth, you're not going to be able to go and deal with him. And David began to explain how God was the one who had been with him, and how David had put his foot down in the past. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, he went out after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when that lion or that bear came up against David himself, he grabbed him. He would deal defeat to that animal. And this is the attitude that took hold of David as he came to the battlefront to bring some food and provisions to his brothers, and beheld that there was this giant of a man, a Philistine, this, as he called him, the uncircumcised Philistine, standing before the armies of God, taunting the armies of the Lord. He, in his heart, could simply not stand to just be there and let this happen. Now, this angered his older brother at first, that David had such a boldness and determination. It seemed as though David was thinking outside of his capability, and that he was talking really, really big. But at the end of the day, it was David who put his foot down. And after slinging the rock into the head of the giant, he took the giant and cut his head off, and he was victorious in that battle. Well, the Apostle Paul had a shepherd's heart as well. We noted that last week, and we see these two sides of Paul in this epistle here. We noted that last week in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 10, it begins with the meek and gentle side of Paul as he appeals, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." We see this meek and gentle side of Paul. He cites these characteristics of Christ, as Christ is the one who calls out to the weak or to the weary and the heavily burdened to come to him to receive rest. However, the chapter continues into where we are this morning with a stern and defiant Paul who has put his foot down and is standing his ground for the welfare of the sheep in Corinth. In the text this morning, then, Paul is exerting his authority. And I want us to look this morning at how he explains this exertion of authority. So we're going to look at the emphasis that this makes about authority itself, but also how it is expressed in the Apostle Paul when we're putting it like this, that he's putting his foot down and he's taking a stand against these ones in Corinth who were commending themselves to apostleship as though to take the Apostle Paul's place and usurp the ministry that he had established there in that city as he had come and preached the gospel. Well, the first thing that we notice as we just think about the expression and the exertion of the apostle's authority is we think of this phrase, "It's as plain as the nose on your face." Because Paul makes this point in verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. Just take a look, Corinthians. It's obvious. And consider the things that I'm about to say. He says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so are we. Paul is basically saying, I'm not taking a back seat to anyone when it comes to my understanding of my relationship between myself and Christ Jesus. And this, I believe, to be the key to Paul's confidence and strength in his life and ministry is the fact that he belongs to Christ and he is so convinced of it. Others might assert that they are Christ's, but he knows he is Christ's. There might be those who are coming and trying to usurp his place in the church, take over this sheep to have them follow after him, and they are saying, I can prove to you that I belong to Christ because I can do this, 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 and this. And Paul says, look, say all you want to. This one fact is clear and plain, that just as surely as anybody belongs to Christ, I do. Now, he's not saying this in order to beat his chest or to exalt himself. He is expressing what Paul expresses through all of his letters is this keen and strong awareness of the grace of God in his life that has come through Christ. He knows what it was to be on a road going to grab people who were following Christ and be himself arrested by Jesus.
And to come to have a complete transformation in his thinking, Christ came to him, Christ called him, Christ commissioned him. He knows he belongs to Christ. Therefore, he stands with his foot down in a place of confidence in him. You know, people who lack certainty in their lives with reference to their relationship with Jesus lack confidence and strength. It's the people who know their God who stand strong. And the strength that Paul displays in this chapter is grounded in his knowledge that he belongs to Christ. Do you know that you are Christ's this morning? Are you certain that Christ Jesus is your Savior? That you are forgiven? That you are in relationship to him? If not, it's, you know, because A, obviously, you may very well not be in that kind of relationship. And if you are not, then that's your greatest need. But there are those believers that sometimes, in the midst of their profession, have a very weak and insecure walk. They've come to believe the gospel, but they walk with, you know, just a lack of confidence. They're always questioning and always looking at themselves, wondering, can I really be in this relationship? Now, I think that the reason for that very often is because they have too much of their attention and their focus on themselves. What you see in this passage from Paul and what he's saying here is he's got his focus in one place, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fixed there. He is so confident that he belongs to Christ, that he is Christ's, that it fuels his confidence in living and the strength with which he faces the enemy. We have in Christ been given the privilege and the strength to stand up against enemies. We don't have to cower if we belong to him. We can be assured. The good shepherd is not going to let anybody take any of his sheep away from him. And so we should stand in confidence and stand firm and put our foot down at times. So if you're wavering in your faith this morning, or you somehow feel like you're just at the mercy of everything around you, I just want to tell you, look back to Christ and keep your focus on him. Make sure that yes, indeed, your faith is in him, but don't look anywhere else. You know, it was Peter when he got out on the water and he was looking at Jesus and he was walking on water. And then when he looked away is when he sunk down into the water and Jesus had to pull him up. That's really a good picture of how many of us are in our lives oftentimes when trouble comes along or difficulty, unexpected circumstances. Sometimes we feel like we're at the end of our rope. And the fact is that, you know, if it depended on us, we'd have already given up. The only hope we have, the only strength we have is fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on him. And when you do, it'll be as clear as the nose on your face that you're his. Second thing that I want us to see this morning as we look at Paul's exertion of his authority here is that it's not by his own initiative. This authority that Paul possesses is not something he decided to have in and of himself. Paul's point in verse 8 is to set forth that this authority that he possesses is something not that he's assumed for himself, but it is an authority that has been entrusted to him by Christ himself. It's from, as he says, from the Lord. And therefore, he will not be ashamed of asserting this authority. See, it's for the very reason that this authority was entrusted to him that he's not ashamed of it. If it was something he decided on his own, I think he'd be very ashamed. That would be the exact opposite of what we see and know of the Apostle Paul. But he will not be ashamed of asserting this authority because it's not something he came up with himself. It's no small thing as well that the reference that Paul makes to Jesus in this verse is to call him Lord. This is an authority that was given by the Lord. To refer to Christ in that way, in this particular connection to me, is important to notice. Because when we think of the Lord, we are thinking of specifically of the authority and the rule that Jesus Christ exercises. Jesus, the Lord, he is the one who has authority. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is preeminent over all things. And so Paul says, I got this authority from the one who holds all authority. An authority that comes across for us in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, where he writes this about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he, in this position, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. Yes, yes. This Paul, who has this great concept and understanding of the exalted being of Jesus, is the one who said, that Lord is the one who gave me this authority. Paul is declaring that Jesus is preeminent in the world because he made all things, and not just the things that are seen. He also made the things that are unseen, and he is over them too, because he's over everything. All authorities are made by him, and they're made for him. And that means not only that they owe their existence to Christ, but that they also exist for his purpose, and therefore are accountable to him for how they carry forth the purpose for which he established them. Jesus Christ has ordained authority under himself to fulfill his own purposes. And he's able to entrust people with authority as he sees fit. And so these are things that undoubtedly are part of Paul's comprehension as he says to the Corinthians, I will boast of this authority which the Lord gave me. Now, we think about this authority that is Jesus, this is the Lord Jesus. Not only do we think of his creatorship and his work and the authority that he has by virtue of being creator, but also we should think of the position of authority that he has that is intimately connected to the very expression of being under authority, which is the cross, under the authority of the Father. You see, as Paul makes clear in Philippians, he wrote that Christ was in the form of God, but he didn't regard being in that form something to be latched onto. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, submissive to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it is there then that Paul says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. So again, it's Paul saying, the Lord gave me this authority. He created it all, and then by virtue of his submission to the Father, by becoming obedient to the point of death, God has exalted him with the title of Lord. So when Paul speaks of his authority that the Lord gave him, he takes us back to the cross. There Jesus poured out his life for the sake of his bride, to present her to himself without any wrinkle or spot or any such thing. Jesus Christ died to cleanse his church and to build up his church. And he adds to that church as men and women turn from their sin and turn from hope in themselves to take Jesus the Lord as their Savior. There are undoubtedly some in this room this morning who need to come to put themselves in a submissive position to Christ Jesus. That's what it is when you trust him to save you. It's not accepting him just to be somebody who will reach out and help lift you up, but it's also somebody to, in reaching out to bring you up, you crown king of your life. You submit to him and become his disciple and take up your cross and follow him. That is the only position that you can take that is acceptable to him. But it's the position that you want to take if you receive his forgiveness. Because the forgiveness from what? From your defiance, from rejecting that very submission. So coming to accept forgiveness and reconciliation is coming to a point of crowning him king and acknowledging his authority and submitting to him. And as he reconciles, he transforms. And as he transforms, he builds up his people. He is preparing them for being with him in his presence forever. So Christ Jesus possesses all authority. And if he calls a man an apostle and entrusts him with apostolic authority, as he has done with the apostle Paul, then that man, it behooves that man to express the authority that Christ has placed upon him, and to realize that he himself is accountable to Christ for how he operates underneath that authority that he's been given. In other words, I hear Paul saying, you know, woe is unto me here if I don't put my foot down in this situation and then exert authority. So as we continue to look at what Paul says here in regard to his authority, the third thing I want you to see this morning is the nature of authority in the church. So this is the exercise of Paul's apostleship in the context of the Corinthian church. And so how, we might ask, does this authority operate? How is it demonstrated? What is the goal of this kind of authority that Paul has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does Jesus allocate authority unto the Apostle Paul? Well, I think Paul would make it plain here that he exercises authority as an under-shepherd of Christ. As an apostle, he is charged with a specific role in the church, one sent as an official messenger and witness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he has the right then to instruct and to command and to give direction and to lead and to expect that when he instructs and when he commands and when he leads, he will be heard and he will be followed. He will be listened to, and what he says will be held in high regard, not because he's the smoothest talker in the world, but because the authority of Jesus is upon him. But Paul does not merely want to assert that he has the right to exercise authority over the Corinthians and that they ought to do everything he says just because he says it. He points out the purpose for which Christ gave this authority. And this is something we need to latch onto today. When we think in the context of our own society, why do people want to be in positions of authority? You know, we're a year away, less than a year away from a presidential election in our country, and everybody is reaching for this office. Why do these people want to be president? Authority, right? They all have their plans. They all have their agendas of what they want to accomplish. And if they get in there, if this or that individual, the whole goal is, I can do what I want to do. What does the Lord want his people to do under his authority who are entrusted and in this case allocated with apostolic authority, the Apostle Paul? Paul says it this way. The Lord gave him this authority for building up
and not for tearing down. The Lord gives authority for the purpose of helping, benefiting, providing and protecting, and not for destroying. Paul's clear about this point. We need to understand authority rightly. Destroying is what we're called to do with strongholds and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. But authority within the church is given for the purpose of edification, for growing, maturing, presenting one another perfect in Christ, so that we are increasingly mortifying and putting to death the sinful nature and increasingly submitting ourselves more and more to every command and every desire of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And to do that together as a body. The world looks at authority as the right to do what you want when you get in power. If you're in authority, you get the say. And so that's why a lot of people want to be in authority. But authority is ordained by God in every aspect for the well-being of people. I mean, governmental authority. In the world, Romans 13, governmental authority in the world is for the purpose of doing the world good. It's for the purpose, under the sovereignty of God, of maintaining somewhat of a hold to keep this thing from spiraling completely out of control into utter chaos. Governmental authority in the world is ordained of God for good. It is the servant of God, Romans 13 says, and the minister of God to reward good behavior and to punish bad conduct and thus to keep the peace. And Jesus poured out his life for the well-being of his bride. And he exercised authority over the whole world in the interest of his bride. In the interest of the church. And so apostolic authority and church authority are also given by Christ for good, to build up the church, not to tear it down. And so Paul is very clear about this. I think his insinuation is that these, which he's going to call later super apostles and false apostles, that are there in Corinth are not there to build up. They're to seek and destroy. And Paul wants to see how this is the kind of a mark of a real apostle or a real disciple ministry leader of Christ, is he doesn't want to tear the church apart, but to build it up for the glory of Christ, more and more in the direction of being the wrinkleless, spotless bride of Jesus that she is. And if there is authority that is given by Christ, then there is also got to be an accountability for the use of that authority. I believe that's true in reference to governments throughout the world, to our own government, and to what they do, what these leaders do when they get into power. If God's purpose and plan, the sovereignty over Christ, to bring this into positions of authority, then they are accountable to God, whether they admit it or not, for how they operate in positions of power and authority. But it's also true in every one of our lives to the extent that we are put in a place of authority. That we're accountable to God for how we use the authority he has entrusted to us. And that, without a doubt, is filling the awareness of the Apostle Paul, so that he is thinking how he cannot let this go. For him to say, well, okay, I see y'all guys are just going to want to be taken over by these false apostles, I'll just go somewhere else. No! I'm going to assert the authority that Christ has given me by virtue of his call on my life, and I'm going to stand for truth in the midst of you, and I'm going to point to those things that are wrong, and I'm going to urge you and exhort you to put the one away and more fully embrace the other. Leadership is not a question of convenience or self-promotion or self-fulfillment for the Apostle Paul. It's a matter of being faithful to the Lord who gave him this authority. And so the fourth thing I want you to see as we think about Paul's authority here is no shame. No shame here. And so he will not be ashamed. In fact, he will exert this authority given him by Christ. He says he's not trying to frighten them. When he writes with power, he's not just trying to frighten them, and he shows up and, oh, I didn't really mean that. He's not here and there. In fact, Paul makes a very,
very stern statement that, you know, really catches me. This week I've just read it again and again and again. I've told everybody, could you imagine? This is the Apostle Paul. In truth, you say that I'm powerful in my letters and weak when I show up, but I'm going to tell you this. What I write in my letters is what I do when I'm there. I'm not two different people. He said, yes, I talk. And yes, I'm speaking boldly, but I'm going to act just as boldly when I'm there. Clearly, he was going to exert authority wherever necessary without flinching. Again, not to impress, but to be faithful to protect the church. So the bad guys better look out. You know, sometimes we just got to put our foot down. In the face of opposition and resistance that we face from the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have to stand our ground in Christ and just say, you know, I have no shame in Christ, and I will stand in him. I belong to him, and I stake for him claim on my own life. I belong to him. I will live for him. And I'm not just talking Christ in the comfortable places. I am living just like I talk. What I say when I'm out of the frying pan is what I do when I'm thrown in. It is one thing to talk big when the church is gathered together, right? And it is one thing to come together and say, this week is going to be different than last week. But tomorrow morning will come, and we won't all be there gathered in a service together. And then is when the challenge comes. Paul is saying, look, I'm consistent. My word and my action, they go together. What about you and me? Is your word tomorrow morning? What about when you just go home from this service? Is the person that you are when you're at home with your family or on the job or out in the neighborhood or in the car the same person that lifts hands in worship and thinks about the blood that has been spilled for our sins and how it cleanses us in order to make us pure? You see, the question is, we can sit here so easily. We can look at Paul and say, you know, what he is and what he says he is with this church in this position of authority, is that's got to describe each one of us. That we're not talking one way when it's easy and walking another way when it's not so easy. And the thing that will carry us back to that is, again, our conviction that we belong to Christ. And he's called us to himself, and he has entrusted us with that calling and with a certain amount of authority by being his. And not, we don't have the same as apostolic authority, but we have an authority by belonging to the kingdom of God. And we have authority over dominions and powers and the devil and sin and the flesh. And we need to put our foot down and exert that for righteousness and for the glory of Christ in our lives. Paul's authority. Number five, we see in him his understanding of authority. There's no comparisons. No comparisons. He's not going to look at other people to see how he's doing. And these other people are looking at each other and deciding who they are on the basis of how they look when they compare themselves with one another. Since authority comes from Christ himself, it's not earned by impressing others. It's not earned by competing with others for recognition. This is running in exactly the opposite direction of these pretenders that are there in Corinth. Paul says that he is not comparing himself with those who are commending themselves. That, he says, is senseless. When people do that, they are without understanding. People who do that just do not get it. They have not gotten, the gospel. On the basis of their skills, they considered themselves superior. Therefore, they promoted themselves. They make me think of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, who's standing on the street corner, looks over at the publican and says to God, oh, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. I mean, he is a tax collector, God. You know, he does all these. He steals for himself. He keeps for himself. But, oh, God, I fast. And I'm a good person. And I'm worthy of your love. You know, Jesus tells the story. And Jesus says, oh, these two people are talking to God over here, over there on the other side of the street. This publican, he's not looking at the Pharisee. He just says, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful. And Jesus says, that's the guy that goes home justified. These people in Corinth are just like the Pharisee, beating their breast, beating their chest over who they are and what they can do. Paul says, you've got it all wrong. You don't understand the gospel. It's not about what you can do. Christ did not dispense authority to people who think they can do the most in their power. He gives it to people by grace and says, now follow me. And now love me. So Paul looked at himself the way Paul talks about himself in all the letters that he writes. Paul looks at all the advantages that he possessed, all of the advantages of his upbringing, his birth, and all of the things that he strived for himself being a Pharisee. And he says they're garbage. Refuse, not something to be held up, not something to say, see, I'm qualified. Paul points out all these qualifications that he has and says, you know, if there's anybody who could have confidence in the flesh, it's me, because I've got all these things, but they don't help in the presence of Christ. Yeah, that makes me look better in the world than other people, but that doesn't help me before Christ, and that doesn't engender, that doesn't promote me to him so that he might put this authority on me. Paul knows this authority has been placed not because of works, not because of merit of his own, but because of Christ. When Paul looks at himself, he calls himself the least of the apostles, and he calls himself the chief of the sinners. He did not think of himself highly. What mattered to him was not how great he was, but how great Jesus is. And the fact that Jesus appeared to him on the road, called him and appointed him and said, you, for me, will be an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for my name. And so Paul did not compare himself with others. And he says, those who do are without understanding. And it's what an important reminder for us, every single one of us. Because it is so easy to fall into the trap or be caught in the trap that the flesh sets for us. I mean, our flesh is always talking. It's always speaking. All those thoughts that fly across the screen of our minds, all those words we hear whispered into our consciousness that say, you're better. You're not as bad as that person. Stick your nose a little higher in the air. You don't sin like those people. You're right. They're wrong. If you think it, it's right. Why did they cut you off? You have rights. You're important in this world. You deserve more. You're better. Look at those people over there. Wonder what kind of nonsense they're up to. At least those are the kind of things that sometimes come in my mind. I'm not saying, you know, I sit there and try to meditate. That's the flesh speaking to me. You know, comparing myself with others, that's the work of the flesh. The spirit must respond to the work of the flesh and say, grace, 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 God's grace. Show me the worst person in the world. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the least. That's what the Spirit must say back. No comparisons allowed. Our thoughts lie to us about ourselves. And they tell us how inept everybody else is. They are so unimpressive. They are so worthless. Their thinking is all wrong because they don't think like me. See, and our thoughts all say, oh, that sin is not so bad. But we hear of somebody else who commits a sin not half as bad, and we're ready to hang them up. We maximize everybody else's sin. If that weren't true, Jesus wouldn't have had to say what he did about the about the log that's in your own eye, to get it out before you go picking at the speck in someone else's eye. This is incriminating to all of us. Our thoughts always assume that we are right and those who differ are wrong. So when we operate on the level of comparison, measuring ourselves by others, our focus is not on Christ but on the flesh. Our confidence is in ourselves. Such a position is without understanding. So that's what Paul is saying here about his authority. And I want to close this morning by just going over a couple of important exhortations that I feel like we need to have as we think about some of the general themes in this thing where Paul is talking about authority. The first exhortation I've got for you, kind of, we could call these concluding exhortations. The first one is this. It's an exhortation to embrace. Embrace that being part of the local church means being under authority. See, that's what Paul is talking about here, authority in the church. And what we need to do as we see Paul saying these things is we need to embrace that. And the reason why I would exhort us to embrace that is because there is so much in us and so much that surrounds us that makes us not want to ever embrace authority, but run from it, throw stones at it, and decry any of these things, trying to take over my independent-mindedness and my right to be my own person. We in America are determined to be independent people. And the last thing in the world that we would dare to do by nature is to put ourselves under the authority of someone else, certainly by our own choice. And yet, that is exactly what one does when they truly come to trust in Christ. What else does it mean when Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and come after me? Follow, submit, go where I go, go where I lead, and carry that instrument of death on your back. Deny yourself. And so that's the way it is when we come to Christ, and that's the way it is in the church. There is an authority structure. First of all, we are under Christ, and under him we are under the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, and there's this structure also of the living, breathing, local church, and it is a structure of authority. And the church is an authority, imparted with authority from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul talks about, Christ gave me this authority. Well, Christ gives to the church authority. And that is clear from the things that the church is charged to do from the New Testament. The acceptance, and when necessary, the church is the acceptor of people into its flock, into its number, and when necessary, the church then must put out members. It's a responsibility of the church assembly. And local church authority is also located in the elders of the local church. Seeking to follow the biblical model of church structure, Grace Community Church is ruled by a plurality of elders who together are entrusted with authority for leading and guiding and instruction and watching over this body. And the elders don't see them as having an independent authority. No, we're as a group submitted authority, first and foremost to Christ himself. And so we recognize him as head of this church, and we recognize that we are charged with authority and responsibility for shepherding this flock. So we're not out to try to make a big deal out of it or have loud voices just to say, I'm in charge here. But again, entrusted with the authority of Christ, woe unto us if we don't lead, guide, protect, instruct, and watch over this flock for the glory and for the sake of Christ. Like Paul, we recognize this authority is entrusted to us by him, and we are accountable to him, and we exercise authority not because we want to tell others what to do, but rather because we are sobered that Christ himself has placed us in this role. And so, church, how can you embrace biblical authority in the church. If those things are true, then you embrace it by a submissive spirit, a respectful posture in relation to the leadership that God has put over you, and certainly by prayer, by lifting up those in these places of authority, that God would protect and keep them true to Christ. And then a second exhortation, not only to embrace authority in the church, but also to exercise whatever authority with which you are entrusted for the good of others. Otherwise, the second exhortation is exercise authority for good. Because there are roles and places in this world that Christ has put you where you have some authority. This is what where we should always see our authority. Why do we have any authority? In the family, where, you know, there's authority. It's husband, wife. There is parents, children. At work, there are supervisors, and there are bosses. And you know, the Bible practically speaks. Paul speaks to people who are in charge and people who are under them. And there's this reality that at work, that's the way it is. So whenever there is authority that is invested in your person, you should see Paul's concern and the entrustment of the authority that Christ puts in him as an example to you that you should have the same concern in the exertion of your authority that Paul had, which was for the good of those who were under that authority. A dad or mom or supervisor, God's placed us in this role to bless others. You know, a shepherd is over his sheep, not for ill, but the very purpose of a shepherd is to protect, to provide, and to keep his sheep at peace. That doesn't mean, therefore, that the shepherd is going and beating. He shouldn't be beating his sheep. He's beating the enemy who would threaten his sheep and leading his sheep to where they are most protected and most provided for. And that is a model for what it means to be someone entrusted with authority by the Lord. Psalm 23, David exalts in provision, the provision of the Lord for him. He exalts in his protection, and he is overflowing with joy as he thinks about the provision of being able to live in his presence forever and ever and ever. Those commend themselves in Corinth, those that were commending themselves in Corinth did not want to benefit the church. They simply wanted acclaim and control, and that's not why Christ gives authority. And then finally, just the exhortation that we live without comparing ourselves with others. None of us gets anywhere by comparing ourselves with each other. What really matters at the end of the day, or at the end of our life, when you boil it all down, what matters is not being commended by others, not commending yourself, but whether or not you are approved by Christ. That's what Paul says here at the end of this chapter. Last verse, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord, the authority of the Lord, commends. So what we need to shoot for is not to be found better than someone else. What we need to aim at is to be found faithful to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any other human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not hereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. The exhortation, make sure that you're seeking to be approved by Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this word for us today. And there's so many things we come across in this word which just we realize are it's not the way we're brought up and it's not the world we live in. They don't like, this is not natural to us. But this authority business is truth. And it's glorious when we ponder who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it is our desire, Lord, as people, to be found approved by you. It is our desire as Grace Community Church to be found approved unto you. So please help us be faithful. Help us mortify sin and pursue Christ and assert with the right spirit the authority that you have invested in each of us. No, we're not apostles, but we are, we who are believers, we who have come into the kingdom, we are walking into situations every single day where the enemy stands against, and we have the authority of Jesus. And we pray that we would know how right to demonstrate it, and that his grace and mercy poured out upon our lives would be evident for all people, that would be as clear as the nose on their face. Because you've changed us, and you're at work in us, and it is all for you. In your name we pray. Amen.